That just tiny two-letter word, it carries yet such power. That word if. Some of us get stuck in our lives and we live in the if-only regrets. And so I just wanted to let you know that after this morning and in the next few weeks, we're going to be rediscovering the if-onlys in our life and turning them into what-ifs. And we're going to focus our attention on Romans in the 8th chapter. And so for your homework in the coming weeks, that's what we'd like for you to do. Just begin to read through that 8th chapter of Romans. Because did you know that there's over 1,700 if verses in Scripture? 1,700 of them. And the most profound one I find in Romans chapter 8. And all our KVBC folks will know exactly what I'm talking about. If God be... Oh, come on now. KVBC was just 2 weeks ago. If God be, who can be? Good. Well, come over the next few weeks and we'll see if we can't just boister that up just a little, Dad. And be reading, if you will, in that 8th chapter of Romans. Take your Bibles, because you're going to need them this morning. And we're going to Luke chapter... Anybody know? 15, Luke chapter 15. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the parable of the prodigal son here in Luke 15. And when we saw the prodigal, what was he doing after he left his father's house and spent all of his money, all the things that he had? We find him where? We find him in a pig pen. All right? We find him in a pig pen, and he is a Jewish boy feeding pigs. And he was so hungry that he wanted to do what? He wanted to eat the pods. Okay, that's a really kind word for slop. He wanted to eat the slop that the pigs were eating. Now, he realized what? It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way in my life. So, what did he do? He had an amazing awakening. He woke up, if you will. But he couldn't just wake up. He had to move on to being brutally honest with where he was and how he got there and taking responsibility, or else there would be no aha moment in his life. Now, last week, however, we learned that aha doesn't stop there either. We may have an awakening. We may be brutally honest with where we are. But if we take no action, then we remain right where we find ourselves. It says in the scripture that we read in just a moment, we're going to reread that scripture, but it says in the scripture, he simply did what? He got up. He did something. He turned an action, if you will. He got up, he walked out of the pig pen, he walked out of the foreign country, and he started his journey back home. So you have a sudden awakening, a brutal honesty, and immediate action. Now, anywhere along this aha story that we've been working with, it's easy for us to get stuck. You know, a lot of us have had awakenings. A lot of us have even been honest with ourselves and maybe even taken some action. But there's another point that we want to make. So let's stand together. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 15. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. Jesus has provided a projector. Here we go. Oh, this is a long one, so I don't know. If you get tired, feel free to sit down. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land or distant country. And there he wasted all of his money, and it ran out, and a great famine then, what happened? It swept across the country, and he began to starve. He got hungry. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. It's kind of like fried bologna. All right, let's go on. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, love that part of the story, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quickly, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're ready to celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in his house, and he asked one of his servants, what is going on? Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat to feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed with me, and everything I have belongs to you. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And now, Lord, will you speak into our lives? Father, as a human up here, I have nothing to say, but your word has life for us. So may we eat from your table this day. Change us in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, it's time for a review. So the first part of our journey together was this idea of awakening, and we talked about the alarms that God sends into our life to try to wake us up. How many of you slept past your first alarm this morning? Raise your right hand. How many slept past the second one? How many of you didn't even get up? Well, nobody here. Okay, we have one back there. God bless you, Keith. For a lot of us, our aha story ends right there because we fail to hear the alarms that are going off. And God sent alarms into his life. We see all through Scripture the different alarms that God sends into our lives to get our attention. We may have that aha moment, but it's only going to last for a minute. And everything, you know, just kind of goes back to the way it was before. It hits you all of a sudden that you're on a road toward trouble in your marriage, but then you just simply justify your actions instead of being honest with yourself. Maybe you're living a different kind of life than you thought you would live, but you just kind of brush it off. You brush off the religious guilt instead of being honest with the depth of what's really happening in your life. So it suddenly hits you that your life is taking place like this young man did. This prodigal son, he ends up, all of a sudden he realizes, I'm in a pig pen. But then you talk yourself out of it if you're not careful. And in fact, the enemy will tell you all the time, it's too late for you to make any changes in your life. Having a sudden awakening doesn't write your whole story, is what we're saying. God wants to wake us up, but then he wants us to move on to that idea of honesty. Some of us will move from that sudden awakening to the kind of the next part of the story, brutal honesty. And brutal honesty is really a great place to be. I mean, you come to grips with what you are, what's been happening in your life, what you've done, and you even can maybe confessed your sin to yourself and to God, and maybe even to someone else. And you kind of woke up, you let God speak into your life, and you've been truthful about it. So you've had that brutal, honest time, if you will. And in fact, maybe your honesty has even broken your heart.
But does your story end there? What if the story ends with confession? And how many times, Christians, in our life does our story end with confession? We just kind of, we confess and we feel better, but nothing's really changed. You see, a story that ends in honesty doesn't make a change in our life. It's just part of the steps. If you will, it kind of puts a spiritual band-aid on the problems in our life. If you want to heal the wound, you got to take the next step. And the next step is that step of action. It moves you beyond that awakening. It moves you beyond that willingness that you've had during that time of confession. And what does it do? It says, I'm going to do something about it with God's help. I'm going to let the change take place. So like the prodigal son, you get up, you go back to your father. Man, those are hard steps. I can only imagine what it had been like for that prodigal as he got up out of the pen and started back, and he knew what he was going to face when he met his father. He knew he'd embarrassed his father. He had shamed his family. And he knew what was waiting for him when he got there. Or at least he thought he knew. Maybe it's the hardest step that we ever take in this whole journey, if you will, going back home to the Father's house. I don't know, you look back on aha moments in your life. But I look back on aha moments in my life and I see God's, just his painting, his fingerprints all over that process, if you will. The Holy Spirit's been guiding you. He's been leading you as you've taken the steps. And that kind of sounds like an aha moment to me. But if your aha moment kind of just ends there, you've moved beyond a simple recognition of the problem and you've surrendered your, if you will, your part of your life, you've experienced freedom like you haven't in years. And in fact, your relationships look rather healthy for the first time in a long time. And you start to grow. You start to yearn for God's word. You begin to really thirst after it. And so does your aha moment stop right there? Luke 15 would tell us that there's more to the story. And we read it this morning as we came down to verse 22. Because when the son was still afar off, it said that the father ran to him. Now, without taking too much time this morning, you have to understand that in the culture of that day, it was shameful for that father to walk toward his son. It was shameful for that father to leave his place, to leave his house, and even go. It was even shameful for that father to be even looking, because he should have considered that son simply dead. But the key of our story here is when he says that while he was still far off, his father saw him. We all know what that means. He was looking for him the whole time. He would stand on the porch, if you would, and he would stare down the road. And I could just imagine in his heart, he would say, today might be the day. Today might be the day. Okay, it wasn't, but maybe tomorrow. The father never gave up hope for his son. While he was still afar off, his father ran to meet him. I don't know how many of you ladies, when your spouse, when your husband comes home and he's been out in the 106 degree weather and he is just dripping sweat. And maybe he works in a place where there's just certain odors that take place. And I know that you're biblical in your reception, that the moment he walks in the door, you just hug him. Right after you hosed him off outside under the hazmat tent. But, you know, you say, Pastor, why do you talk about things like that? Because we missed the story, was why. This kid was all crusty. He had pig stuff all over him. The slop, it was in his beard a little bit right here where he had eaten it. And he stunk. And his father ran and embraced him. I could almost give you a hug. But he said he embraced him and he gave him a kiss. I don't care what he smells like. I don't care what's on him. My son is whole. He turns around and he yells at all the servants. He says, "What is taking you so long? This is my son. Bring a robe." Now, what would you have done first? Bring the hose. He said, "No, bring a robe. Now, not just one out of the garage that's in the clothes closet bag. But he said, bring the what? Finest robe. And put it on him. Get a ring for his finger." Why a ring? Because that meant what? He was part of the family. He said, bring a ring and put it on his finger and bring sandals for his feet. And he said, and then get that cow in the pen that we've been feeding really good and butcher it and put him on the barbie. Because why? We are going to celebrate. They began to party in a biblical sort of way. And I have good news for us this morning. Good news for me. Good news for each one of us. Our aha story doesn't end in the awakening. It doesn't end in the brutal honesty. And it doesn't even end, if you will, when we take the action step. But God is the one who writes the final chapter of this story. And he puts on a celebration. You know what? The scripture tells us that the celebration is what? Incredible in heaven when one person finds Jesus Christ. See, the story doesn't end with you. It ends with God. The story doesn't end with me. It ends with God. When God writes the aha story in our life, it comes completely back to where it started. Where was it that the young man left at the beginning of the story? His father's house. And where is it at the end of the story? His father's house. Celebrating his son. Luke 15:17 says this way. I tell you that in the same way there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And Luke 15:10 says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Folks, God throws a celebration. God is a celebratory type God. He wants to celebrate the return of every single one of his children. He never gets tired of seeing his children that are coming, if you will, from a distance. He never gets tired of running out and with open arms greeting them and hugging them because the lost has been found. Guys, this is the God we serve. This is the God that desires relationship with us. God is celebrating. Well, that's a pretty good end of the story, isn't it? And it's only 11:36, and I'm already at the end of the story. Can we get an usher?
Yeah.
Oh, he is the usher. Okay. Well, you think I'm at the end of the story, but the story goes on. You see, just before we get out of this story, can I just spend a little time? You see, there was two brothers. We spent a lot of time with this young guy that kind of blew it and lost it all. But for just a little few moments, I want us to turn our attention to the older brother. So I guess really the last question that we need to ask ourselves as we have journeyed through this parable that Jesus told. Am I going to join the celebration? Or am I just going to stay out in the field? You may not know it, but during these past few weeks, there's been some incredible spiritual victories in some people's lives. Are you celebrating this morning? We are also I think, though, we have in also in the group that we have people that might have missed their aha story. In fact, the most dangerous thing that we can say, that you can say, that I can say this morning is, I don't need an aha moment. When we began this series, I told you, I asked you if you would please pray that God would give you an aha moment during these weeks as we looked at this parable. God certainly has given me multiple aha moments, and I thank Him for it. As we look back into the story there, about verse 25 to verse 30, we see there's one more kind of aha moment here, or aha story, that we need to look at. Because here's what I know about the older brother. Check it out. The older brother, he never left his dad. He stayed right there with him. He could count on him. Hey, the older brother, he didn't break any of the rules. He did what he was supposed to do. He never took money and went to a distant country. He stayed home. He worked for his dad. Every morning he got up and went out into the fields for his dad. But here's what as I read this parable, I all of a sudden I understand that he didn't break the rules and he stayed with his dad and didn't run off like his younger brother, but neither did he have any aha moments in his life. So here's the question. Which one of these stories is more tragic in this 15th chapter of Luke? The younger brother who lost everything and ended up feeding the pigs? But he came to his senses. He experienced that aha moment. Or the older brother who followed all the rules but never came to an awakening in his life. And I think for us to really grab on to this moment, this story, we need to go back really to verse 1 of chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, I'm not putting it up on the screen, so I'm sorry, you do have to use your real Bibles. But I just want to pick up just one verse of Scripture. Back at verse 1 of chapter 15, we're going to find something really interesting here that we need to put into this story, if you will, as we understand it, as we grow in our understanding of it. Verse 1 says this. Check it out. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I like that. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. Now, when Jesus taught, everybody showed up. The good, the bad, and the ugly. They were all there. Now check out verse 2. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, you know what? I could just stop right now, and I could take that second verse of that 15th chapter, and I could preach a whole hour sermon right there. Folks, that needs to be a lesson to us as the church of Jesus Christ. Who was it that was complaining that Jesus was hanging out with sinful people? It was the church. Folks, we are not here to, and I said this one time, and I got a letter of rebuke on it. Not here. You wouldn't know the person. I said it one time, but let me tell you something. The church is not to be some kind of holy huddle where we just come and hang out with each other. In fact, maybe we would do better. We all need t-shirts or jackets or something, don't we? Then we could all sweat. And a waddle in and waddle out together. Just be us good old boys and girls hanging out with Jesus. Folks, if there's a reason why the church is not effective today, it's because we have the wrong theology of what the church is to be. And we see it here in this second chapter. Two groups, sinners and notorious, if you will, others. Then we have the Pharisees, those religious guys. And here's what's interesting. Jesus put this parable together knowing the groups that were going to come and hear it. And so Jesus created this story which had a son that failed in everything, right? So who do you think the son represented here? Those tax collectors and those notorious sinners. They just blew it, everything. They blew it with all they had. Then Jesus was also speaking to those who consider themselves religious because they have been faithful to the law. Do you hear the older brother here? They've been faithful to the law. They'd followed all the rules, and they literally worked in the Father's house. So you catch it. But their understanding of who God is, that was the problem. They saw him as some unforgiving father. He's just waiting for his kids to mess up. Then he could bring judgment on them. Working with police departments in the years past, there's something that I learned while I was working with police departments. People are very seldom happy to see the police when they show up. Okay? I know all of you would be, but most people. And why is that? Well, you pull up to an accident. And it's their job to find out, okay, who was the cause of the accident here? Was somebody breaking the law? That, you know, that's their responsibility. But what I noticed is that whenever the firemen and the paramedics showed up, everybody was happy. Because why? Well, they were going to free the people that were trapped, and they were going to bandage the ones that were wounded. They were going to, if you will, rescue them. Now, I know you say, Pastor, does that really... Well, it kind of breaks down because I know a lot of officers that will do the same thing. But that's what I noticed through those years. The Pharisees were hearing Jesus that day. And let me tell you what we forget, church. Just like the Pharisees, what we forget, church, can I just tell you? As passionate followers of Christ, we are not on earth to assign blame to anyone about anything. But we are here to help those who are trapped, to help those who are hurting, to touch their lives. It's what Jesus showed us in this parable. The older son, he was upset. He sees his father's actions toward his younger brother. Let me tell you what was wrong with the older brother. He was lost in his dad's house. He was lost in his father's house. He had had no awakening. There had been no honesty. There had been no action. You know, who really was the prodigal in this story? His heart was a long ways away from his dad. Because it was really all about him. Let me just give you a couple of things, a couple of descriptions of what the older brother or an older brother is like in our parable. The first thing, the older brother that we see as we read his response to his dad and his response to the celebration is that he was critical of everybody else's sins. He was critical of everybody else's. He was always looking. He saw the flaws of everybody else around him. And he was unwilling to recognize his own repentance that was needed. You see, the older brother was critical of other people's sin. Because why? Because he can't see past his own mistakes, his own sins. You see, when I'm so focused on everybody else's problems, I miss my aha moment. And that's what happened to the older brother. If we refuse to celebrate what God is doing in other people's lives, it's just like being in that distant country. And we're missing that aha awakening for ourselves. The father, when he went out after his son, his arms were like this. His older brother were like this. And his dad said, hey, your brother, my son who was dead is alive. He was lost. He's found. And he goes, well, let's just see. Let's see if it's going to stick. I've seen it before. And he's going to need to make some changes, believe me. Let's hear the attitude. He needs to get his head together. When I live, I don't know about you, but when I live in the awareness of what God has done for me, I can't help but have my arms open to those who are in need. That's what we've been called to. The older brother, always being critical of everybody else's sins and missing his own. And one of the things that we, as we look at what the responses of the older brother were to this father, we also see that he was very confident that he had done good. He was very confident in his actions that he had done. He was confident in his actions rather than in the grace of his father. He said, all these things, I've been doing all these things for you, and never have I disobeyed your commands. What's he saying? He says, hey, look at what I deserve here. That's what he was really saying. I've been good. I've followed all the rules of the house. I've done what you've asked me to do. I deserve your blessing. I've earned your blessing. He was even unwilling to acknowledge how generous his dad had been to him. Because even in the things that he said, you can hear the strain, can't you? Well, Dad, you've never even given me one goat to celebrate with my friends. And I've been here the whole time. You know, that's the problem with confidence in our own righteousness. We begin to believe that we're gonna earn something from God. Can I just tell you, there isn't anything we can earn from God. Someone once said, God's house is not a house of merit, but it's a house of mercy. God's house is not a house of merit, but it is a house of mercy. How true that is. So until we can get out of our head this attitude of, well, I've never disobeyed, and we need to change it to, Lord, I am not. We'll never have that moment of discovery within our lives. That aha moment. Here's, in closing, something I want to share with you. The father, when the prodigal had gone, where was he? He was on the front porch, continually looking. And when he saw that he was coming from afar off, it said what? He went to him. He sought him out. Now fast forward. The party's going on, the barbecue's, you know, you can smell it. Everybody's dancing and having a great time. And the brother, his older brother's out in the field and he's upset. He said, what's going on? He gets upset to the servant. The servant goes away. Who came to him? His father. You see, his father, the father in our story, sought out both of the sons, not just one. What does this tell us about the God that we serve? I'll tell you what it's about. God longs for relationship with every single one of us. There's a story about an elderly man that he couldn't take care of himself any longer. And so the family had to make a difficult decision, like some of us here have had to make. They had to put him in a nursing home. But every Sunday, his daughter and husband and children would go to visit Every Sunday, this older gentleman, he would simply wait for his daughter and her family to come visit, and he really looked forward to it. In fact, that was really the highlight of his week. And years passed, and his mind began to grow weaker, and his reasoning soon was gone. He had a hard time remembering any of their names. He had a hard time getting back to his room. But no matter what happened, no matter what, every Sunday afternoon, he was always waiting for his daughter and her family. One day the daughter, she said, "Dad, do you know what day of the week it is?" Well, he couldn't tell her. He didn't know. He says, "Well, Dad, how did you know to wait for us today?" And his reply simply was this: "Oh, honey, I wait for you every day." You see, God, we serve a loving God. As Lee sang for us, "Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure." The saints and angels song. Can I just tell you, if you find yourself away from Dad's house today, if you'll turn around and look toward his house, you'll see him waiting with his arms open wide. You might say, along with that daughter, "Father God, how did you know today?" And his answer is, "I've been waiting for you every day." So I wonder, is this about the prodigal son? Or has this whole story been about the prodigal's father? Where do you find yourself today? Bow your heads with me. Father, we wait upon you for just a moment today. Father, across the sanctuary, there may be someone who finds themselves in that distant country. Oh, that young man, he thought he had it made. He thought it was just an incredible thing. He had all the money he needed. He had all the stuff in life that he thought he needed, but his life was completely empty and ended up in the pig pen. Father, sometimes we fool ourselves. Father, sometimes we think we have everything that we need, and we really have no need for you anymore. But the truth is, God, we do. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would look out across this sanctuary. And Lord, if there's anyone here that finds themselves away from the Father's house, that they would look towards you, and that they would see that you're waiting for them. Not to chastise them, not to ridicule them for where they've been or what they've done, but Lord, to forgive and to restore that relationship with them. Put the robe back on them, put the ring on their finger and sandals on their feet, and then to celebrate the return. So Lord, with our heads bowed, just between you and us, Lord, Is there a prodigal there, Lord? Is there a prodigal in this sanctuary, Lord, that you're standing on the porch and you're facing them and you're holding your arms out? Father, I pray today that they will find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That they won't listen to the enemy who will say, it's been too long, you've gone too far. But they'll hear the forgiving words of their loving Heavenly Father. As we close in prayer with our heads bowed, this has been a great journey through this parable. But I want you to know that every week before I have spoken from this parable, I've prayed that God would be about restoring the lives of people who would hear. And I just want to pray for you this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, will you just remember me? I need to return back to where I know I need to be in my life. I need to return back to the Father's house. And can I tell you, if you'll do that this morning, there won't be any judgment or ridicule. There'll just be forgiveness and celebration in heaven. I know there's a temptation to look around the congregation, but with your heads bowed, would you just make this a personal time of reflection? Look into your life. Look into where you are and be honest with yourself. Am I where I need to be with Christ this morning? If not, then take that step of action. So as we close in prayer, is there anyone that would raise your hand and say, Pastor, just remember me. Pray for me as we close. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together.